Strangely enough, we've got the holiday season coming up on us, so I always like to touch on the truths of the Christmas season as well as we get close to that. But we're not quite there yet, but we're getting close. But if you have your Bibles, just a few verses that I was led to this past week, and this was just based on a discussion I was having with some friends of mine, and So I thought I'd share these verses with you, and they're more of a reminder, and I really appreciate the way the Apostle Paul puts it here in 1 Thessalonians, because he gives credit where credit's due, if you will. He doesn't come with a hammer swinging hard and saying, you guys are not doing... He comes with words of commendation, if you will. But then he also comes with reminders, and I think as we read the text, you'll see that even just without having to get into details this morning of the current climate of the days which we live, you don't need me rehashing all that you're bombarded with every single day, even whether it be as even you're walking down the streets or walking through Walmart or down through the mall somewhere, you're surrounded by these really ungodly messages, things that would offend, things that I often think about what the scripture says about Lot, that his righteous soul was vexed daily. And with that said, this morning, I don't want to leave us with a gloomy outlook, because we are in the kingdom of our God this morning, and we have the Holy Spirit of the Lord. That how many times have you prayed that prayer unto him that's able to keep you from falling? So let me read the text here before I start preaching this morning. But let's read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and I'm beginning with verse number 9 there, and I'm going to read down through I think I'll probably leave off around verse number 8 for this morning. But Paul here just really reminding, he said, furthermore, then we beseech you, or we urge you, even so much as we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Amen. That's a good place to stop right there, because as we look around us today, we're really, it's been said that we're literally drowning in a barrage of sexual iniquity in this nation, but not just in this nation. Sometimes if you look even farther beyond our borders, you'll see that as bad as we may think things have gotten here, in other countries, they're even beyond that. Other nations, it's really hard to imagine, but it's true when you see some of the things that they're dealing with, whether it be, not just the sanctity of the unborn life, but, you know, you hear reports that other nations are even dealing with the value of life as of the elders, as people begin to age, and you know what value have they? If we can dismiss the value of the unborn, then why can't we dismiss the value of those that are aged and maybe getting toward the end of their days? And we're seeing that the world, other nations are dealing with that, and it's showing up here at certain levels in our country, but we are, that there is this barrage of iniquity or ungodliness, uncleanness in our land, but it's found in our music, it's found in literature, on the TV, you can turn it on, and programs and films, it's everywhere. It seems like people are so preoccupied with it. And I was brought to this text when I was having a conversation this week, and they were telling a story about a young lady who had just really seconds on a video and makes vulgar statements just within a few seconds. And because of those unclean statements or those vulgar statements, she's become a YouTube sensation. It's crazy to even think about. To the point where she's even able to sell merchandise, even, I mean, I'd say thousands of dollars, if not even millions. I don't really know exactly, you know, the extent of the merchandise that's being sold. And then they were saying how that this young lady, because of these statements, now has a podcast. And I'm like, a podcast? Like, for what? What merit has she earned to have a podcast and, you know, be a bastion of wisdom that I can gain from? And it's just the world we live in. That's the time we live, that ungodliness is glorified. But I often think about what the preacher said there in Ecclesiastes, and that there is nothing new under the sun, no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? And truthfully, it's nothing new. There may be new devices, there may be new ways to search out the thing that you're desiring or wanting to find, but the scripture speaks to that and says there's really nothing new. And, you know, a lot of times in my reading, I'll come across things from, let's just say, I like to read the old, you know, old stuff, maybe even centuries old, whatever, some of the writers, even C.S. Lewis, I like to read some of his stuff as well. And a lot of things that he brings up and a lot of issues of his day, it's like, wait a minute, that sounds like it could be written today. It sounds like it could have been written, you know, last week, of dealing with the very same things that we're seeing, that we're dealing with today. But the Apostle Paul, clearly, if we look at our text this morning, it seems that this ungodliness or these iniquities that he doesn't get into great detail with, but it seems like they were dealing with much the same thing. And so he gives them a reminder. And that's really all this is to all of us this morning, is that we have been, as Paul tells the Corinthian church, we have been bought with the price. Amen. And therefore, that because we are not our own, but we've been bought with the price, we are to glorify God with our members. He goes on to, in that same text, talking about how that, you know, before we come to know the Lord, we used our members as instruments of unrighteousness. But now, because we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then we are called to use our members. And that's, you know, a term maybe we don't use so much today in respect to our bodies or our hands or our feet, our ears and our eyes. But just as a reminder that these aren't ours anymore. Amen. As Brother Marion was talking this morning about that surrender. Amen. How many is thankful for surrendering? I like that. I like that analogy. You know, when you throw your hands up in front of a police officer, you're surrendering. You're saying, you know, I'm at your disposal. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to, you know, do my own thing. What is the command that you have for me? It's a good idea to do that with a police officer when he's holding a gun, right? Well, Paul actually speaks about that here, but he doesn't speak to it with respect to police officers, but he speaks to it with respect of God. Amen. That God is the one that will judge the whoremonger. That is God that the ungodly will have to stand before. Let's go back to verse 1 there, and we'll say, furthermore, he says, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. So there it is. There is this passionate plea on the part of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church, and really all believers, to maintain purity. Maintain purity in our lives, in every area of our life. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, amen. Paul gave them something to believe. Paul had instructed them, and he's going to reference this a few times in this text, that that this is more of a reminder to them, but the apostle was able to look around in his day and see the ungodliness of his time and realize that the church could be influenced by that. I mean, that this ungodliness or these iniquities could seep into the church, the true church. And so he's given them a warning. He said, you're standing before God. I exhort you by the Lord Jesus. He's doing this at the authority of God. God has given him this unction, if you will, to declare this to the people in Thessalonica here and also in Corinth. And he carried this message really to any of the churches that he had written letters to, but particularly here in Thessalonica. He says, by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. Paul says, we gave you the instruction. We told you how you ought to walk. Amen. There's some commandments given here, isn't it? There's some instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to the church. And in return, we must do the same thing. So he starts out in verses 1 and 2 with really a general beginning, if you will. He says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Well, that is to say, before the face of the Lord, before the Lord with him watching and holding us accountable. We beseech you, we exhort you, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. He'd been there. He'd been at their city. He'd been at their town. He had taught them. They knew what they were to do in terms of their behavior. And he says, you're actually doing it. You're doing it. Thank God for people who do, right? Amen. I know I don't know what goes on in your house, but I feel the same way this morning. You're doing it. And we see it, I see it demonstrated in your life. I see it demonstrated in your spirit. You're doing it. But he says, we would that you abound more and more. Amen. We would that you abound more and more. That's our prayer this morning. God, we want to walk pleasing in your sight. God, we want to use our members, our hands, and our feet as instruments of righteousness. We want to be different than the world, and not just for the sake of being different. But when we look around us and we see the ungodliness in our world, then the church has to be different. We can't fall in step with the world. Lord, my desire is that I abound more and more. You're being a doer of the word, keep doing. But, he says, so ye would abound more and more. I want you to excel still more. You know the commandments we gave you. He actually says this a couple of different places there. He reminds them over and over again in these few verses of the times that he's already warned. Look down in verse 6 there, toward the end of that chapter. He says, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So now Paul knew what all of us know, that there is a problem. There is the ungodliness out there. And it's not something that he mentions once and that he never mentions it again. Knowing, no doubt, the temptations that can be so compelling and the societies that can be so corrupt, he says, I want you to abound more and more. So what is he talking about here? I want to look at really just three questions this morning. And the first one is that, what is it that he's commanding? And I think we can find it there in verse number 3. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, I love verses like this. I love it because if someone comes up to you and says, I'm looking for God's will for my life. I'm looking to know the will of God. Now, they They may be looking for some specific. They may be looking for some, what job does the Lord want me to do, or what service does he have for me? But I'm one of those, and I think you are too, that like it plain and like it simple. What is the will of God for your life? Even your sanctification. So next time some young person comes to you and says, I'm looking for God's will for my life, you say, well, I know the first one. Your sanctification. There are several verses we can look at throughout the scripture that tells us that, but when you think about the will of God, the Apostle Paul says the same thing when he's talking in Romans chapter number 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the will of God for my life? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Man, it makes it clear, doesn't it? Make it plain. How much clearer can the scripture be? Ephesians 5 and 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, he says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God that the believer would be a thankful believer, right? I mean, it's God's will that we would be thankful, that we would not allow bitterness and jealousies and envying to seep into our life. It's God's will that we would be a thankful people. Man, the world can make you bitter, can't it? Circumstances, battles that we will all face, hardships that we'll go through, loss, maybe the loss of a loved one or someone very dear to us, living in sin that hurts us deeply. Amen. But the church of Jesus Christ are called to be a thankful people. So Paul's now, he's saying, we've already told you about this, but I'm going to tell you again. Man, beating the old same drum, right? Telling the same message. Message hasn't changed. I'm thankful for a group of people here this morning that don't have to hear something new every Sunday morning, right? Sometimes we just need reminding. I need reminding. And that's why we go back to the scripture. That's why we open our word and we begin to read it. And there's something that just sparks in our heart that we haven't maybe seen in a while. And we're sharpened by it. Man, our lives, the word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut going and coming. Amen. That is the word. As Paul says, I'm reminding you. God's will for your life is your sanctification. So there's the command. What is the command here? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So there's question number one, if you will. If you're doing the will of God, I heard MacArthur, I heard say this. He says, if you're doing the will of God that's revealed in Scripture, I like this. If you're doing the will of God that's revealed in Scripture, the part that's not revealed will become easier. Amen? He says you'll just step right into it because God will be controlling your desires. Even your sanctification. Sanctification, the word literally means to be separated. Has to do with, in this case, being separated from sin or all that is wicked, all the impurities, all the ungodliness. I would try to say the Greek, but I usually end up messing that up. Hagiamos. I was going to use my little app where I can type it in, and it's this thing I got. It's a translator. I can put it into my phone, and it'll say the word correctly, and I do that sometime. I didn't do that this morning. I got lazy on you guys, but I usually try to do that so I can at least say it correctly, and it just means to be set apart, separated from sin, separated for the purposes of God. It's used again in verse number 4 there, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Down in verse 7, the same thing. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's actually the same Greek word there, that's interpreted sanctification. And I looked throughout many of the New Testament scriptures with respect to that word sanctification. And it's often translated holiness as well. So sanctification, holiness, in this instance, same word that's used there. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness or unto sanctification. And so it's a purity, it's a holiness. As same thing that Paul uses with Hebrews, a very familiar verse to us, follow peace with all men and holiness and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. So he says, follow it. One place he tells us to flee, what? Fornication. Follow after holiness. Simple and clear, isn't it? I like that. Simple and clear. Flee fornication. Then he goes in because speaking about how that all sins are without the body, but then here speaking of fornication is with the body. Your body is the temple of the Lord, whose temple you are. Amen. And we follow after, or we pursue, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the command is sanctification. But as we've already seen, it's not unspecific, but yet still it's not as specific as it could be, because Paul goes on, when you speak of sanctification, I understand what you mean generally, but what do you mean particularly? And so he goes on, going back, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. So generally, sanctification, particularly, abstain from fornication, or abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from sexual sins. Particularly, he says. And of course, somebody always asks, well, how far away? As far away as we can get. Flee it. As he said there in the 1 Corinthians 6, which we didn't read that whole chapter, but it's really... It's much of a parallel verse of what we're reading here in First Thessalonians 4. Much of the same instruction is given there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, particularly there, verse 18, speaking, as we mentioned there, fleeing fornication. It's there that he reminds us that our members, or that we are now the temple of God, as believers this morning, as those that have surrendered, right? Hands up. We've surrendered to the Lord. And by that surrendering, we're saying, Lord, my hands are yours, my feet, my lips, my ears, my eyes, they're yours. I surrender them to you. And so your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own. You're no longer your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members and your spirit, which are God. So the question is not how far can I go and get away with it. The question is how far can I separate from sin? So particularly that you should abstain from fornication. To abstain there is actually hold oneself off. Hold oneself off. To refrain. Same word that's used when Paul, later on in this same book, says abstain from the very appearance of evil. I don't know how many times I've had that told at me as a young man from my parents. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. The very appearance. Now, we're not just talking about carrying out an act, but you're abstaining from the very appearance of what may look bad, or what others may. And I understand this morning that that can be a slippery slope sometime. There's some folks that you just, you know, you just can't please. And I understand that there's some that are just going to be critical. But, you know, we're reasonable people here, and I think we can kind of draw a distinction and draw a line from what that really means. It's not that we're going about to be people pleasers, or we're trying to, you know, hold on to everyone's standards. You just can't do that. It's a losing battle. And it's you're not, in the end, you're really not going to please those people anyway. So that's not really what we're talking about here. So we can, you know, understand Paul's message here of those things that would appear evil. We've done a word study on that before, and it's actually, when I say the Greek of it, porneia, you can kind of understand where some of our language of our day comes from with that Greek term. And it means that it's actually a very, it was used in some Greek as being of the profession of harlotry. And so that word was actually used, and you say, wow, that's way out there. I mean, you're calling that a profession. No, I'm not. The scripture makes it very clear. This is ungodliness. You say, well, you're stating the obvious. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say, yeah, I agree with you. I'm stating the obvious. But even in our day where that's even being glorified to the point where it's being considered a viable occupation, it no longer has even the stigma that it once held even, you know, 10, 15 years ago. Well, the church still has to stand up and say, the Bible teaches us to abstain from such behavior, to hold ourselves off from. It's almost like the term is used with respect to that. You ever seen someone trying to control a horse, and they've got it by the reins, and they're holding that horse back? It's kind of the same thought there, that we are to hold ourselves. How do we hold ourselves back? Here's some good news this morning, and we read this scripture as we were closing toward the end of our reading this morning. He says, talking about, he that therefore despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we've been given a power this morning that the world doesn't possess. As believers this morning, we can't really, you know, you can't expect much different from the world. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. They don't have that abstaining power that's been given to us this morning by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. They don't have that keeping power as we have today. I mean, how many knows we need the Holy Spirit to guide our lives and to hold us back, because we can't hold ourselves, but the Holy Spirit of the Lord is our keeper. Amen. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. I'll send you the paraclete. I'll send you the comforter. I'm so thankful for that promise this morning. So he says, abstain. There's the particular. Abstain from it. Abstain from even the very appearance of evil. We can't expect the world. You know, John says it this way: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we can expect the world to have the pride, the lust, the love of the world, the lust of the eyes. That's how they'll act out. Just in a lot of the political discussions that's been going on for obvious reasons over the last few weeks, and I've been listening, you know, to some of the speakers and listening to the candidates, and I hear them talk about freedom, and I know what I think of when I think of freedom. You know, I'm not sure I can give a great definition of it, but when I think of freedoms, I'm thankful for the freedoms we have in this country. I'm thankful for, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and all that's involved there, and even in our Constitution. But I'm gathering when some of the politicians are talking about freedom, they're not thinking of the same thing that I think about. When they speak of freedom, what they mean is no holds barred, the ability to go after and to do whatever my heart desires, whatever my body, my choice type stuff. That's what they mean by that. They don't mean what we think. When they speak about freedom and they say, well, we're defending freedom, we're standing up for freedom. No, what you're standing up for is lasciviousness, ungodliness, and your wickedness to go after those things. When the church talks about freedom, it talks about something entirely different. I mean, we're talking about being free from sin, right? Being free from lasciviousness, being free from desires. Amen. But so there's the particular that you should abstain from fornication. And then the last question, how? And we've already touched on this, but I'll let the Apostle Paul go into a little more detail here, because, you know, we see what's the command, sanctification. What's the particulars? Abstain. And then the third one is how? How can I keep the command? How can I keep the particulars? And he picks this up in verse 4. And if, there's a couple aspects of this, but we'll just kind of touch on it here briefly. He says that every one of you should know. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And this is, he says, I want you to know. This isn't some great secret that God's kept from us, that we just, here you are, do the best you can. No, there's a knowing. And we know it's not enough just to know, right? Doesn't James make that clear to us? It's not enough just to know. We've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. I mean, my hands up, Lord God, make us a doer of the word, not just a hearer of it. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So here's the how. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And this term here, the Gentiles, would be kind of representing the ungodly or those outside of the covenant. Not that there were no Gentiles at this point in the church, because there clearly was, but this term here, Paul's using it with respect to that of those that would be outside of the covenant. He said, don't live as those that are outside. Those which, as he describes here, which know not God. Would you agree this morning? There's probably some of those out there in the world today. Amen. Those that know not God, right? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such things, of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So, there it is first, that we've got to remind ourselves. We are living before the face of God. Amen. The eyes of the Lord are upon us this morning. Amen. God is watching our lives. Amen. There's no place that we can escape the all-seeing eye of God. As believers this morning, we find comfort in that, don't we? Knowing that God's eyes are upon us, as we talked about the Latin term coram Deo, that we're living before the face of God. Every day of our lives, we're living before the Lord. When you're a young kid, you may get the idea, well, if mom don't see me, if dad don't see me, then it's okay. I wasn't quite like that when I was young, because mom and dad taught me at a very young age, we might not see you, but God sees you. And I remembered that. I knew the eyes of the Lord were always upon me, and there was no place that I could hide. And then we'd go to church, and we'd sing that song, there's no hiding place down here. There's no hiding place down here. And we sing it over and over again. And we sang it for 20 years. There's no hiding place down here. So now here I stand before you, 54-year-old man, saying, it's in my mind. There's no hiding place. We live before the face of God. And that's what Apostle Paul is saying here with respect to their sanctification, their abstaining. He says, first you got to understand that you're living before God. The eyes of the Lord, and God will judge the whoremonger. That he is, as he puts it here, the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That God is the avenger. For God, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And there is the how. There's the how. We know that, I think the Reformers used to put it this way, or we're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And when you think about that, yeah, we're justified by faith. That was the message of the gospel, right? Apostle Paul makes that very clear to us over and over again. Justified by faith. We're made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But then that faith, as James puts it to us there in James 2, when he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or can that faith save him, that faith that is a dead faith, that faith that doesn't have works along with it? And then there in that passage, James actually uses an analogy, if you will, and he talks about a brother and sister that are destitute of daily food. They don't have what they need. And he says, basically, and if you go to them, one of you go to him and say, depart in peace and be ye filled. Well, that doesn't do a thing for you, does it? If you've got the means to help, then, you know, happy thoughts or positive thoughts do nothing. But and so he uses that analogy and says, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, which doth profit it, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be alone. I may do this too much, but I'm going to do it this morning. Reading from Albert Barnes, and with respect to James, he says this. The standpoint from which the apostle views this subject is not before a man is converted, inquiring in what he may be justified before God, or on what ground his sins may be forgiven. But it is after a man is converted, showing that that faith can have no value which is not followed by good works. That's why I like to read Albert Barnes. I like that. I couldn't put that any better. Amen. That it's not that our works won't save us. We can't work our way into heaven. I know you guys have heard that enough, but a faith without works is of no value. And he says, can that faith save them? So I think it's implied that that faith cannot save him. But our works do follow this morning. And so when we think about our walk and our Christian walk, it's what is not wanted is some abstract state of faith. I've got faith, but it's demonstrated, it's worked out in the life that we lead. It's demonstrated and worked out in an example that we set, and that's the way it is with faith. So he says that faith being alone, being by itself. cannot save, being destitute of any accompanying fruits. Amen. I go to the Lord often and say, Lord, let the fruit of your Spirit be brought forth in my life. It's not something I can force, not something I can make happen. It's the Spirit of the Lord in the hearts of a believer bringing forth fruit. But yet still, we need reminding of that, don't we? I mean, God, let your fruit. How many times have you been going through a situation in your life or something that you're dealing with, and you open the Word of God, and there's a word there that it's not that you hadn't read it before. You've probably read it many times, but it just hits the mark. It just hits that mark that whatever it is you're facing, and the Lord, the Spirit of God, will quicken it, and you there it is. And it's those times that I think, wow, why didn't I open that up sooner? I should have went there long ago. I wouldn't have had to deal with this like I'm dealing with it. But there it is before us, and the Lord will quicken that. And that sanctification, or that being set apart for his purpose, separate from sin, and understand that we've been called unto holiness, unto sanctification, and being set apart for his purposes today. Aren't you thankful to know that today? Man, it's apparently even in Paul's day when he gave that analogy, or I guess James at this point, when he gave that analogy about those that would say, go and be filled, there was even back then, that some a kindness and a charity that the world would just express through good wishes, and then not give the proper clothing or feed them. Well, if we could transfer that over as James did to our faith, it's not enough just to say I possess faith, but it's demonstrated. Right, it's lived out. It's not a worthless faith. It's not a dead faith, but it's a faith that produces good works. What is that verse? Created unto good works. Right. That's when we're born again, when we're saved, when we come to the Lord. It's for that purpose. So there it is. There's those three. We've got the command, we've got the specifics, and then lastly, we've got the how-to. Paul reminded that God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit this morning. Aren't you thankful for the Spirit of the living God? Amen. What a mighty God we serve today. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for your presence. And God, it is our desire that, Lord, first off, thank you, Lord, for reminding us, as you do often in your word. God, you're reminding us that we have been set apart, that we have been sanctified, that we are truly not our own, but we are bought with a price. And that's our desire this morning, to glorify you. And we're thankful for those that, God, are doing just that. But Lord, as Paul urges the church here, we too want to abound more and more. Let your love abound in our hearts. God, let your peace abound. And Father, let our example of a believer abound, as you've told us to be thou an example of a believer. God, we pray that we would abound in that as well. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that keeps us, that gives us the strength, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we thank you for that promise today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.